First of all, I want to thank you all, the church, and individually for your prayers over the last couple of months now, particularly the last month. As I guess many of you know, I'm recovering from a broken femur. Don't break your femur, folks. That's not a good thing to break. Fortunately, they refer to as the distal femur, so it's the end of the bone near the knee, so where the femur and the knee joint come together. So that's what's fractured. If it had been higher up on the, in the thigh, that would have been a whole different ball game. And no, the femur is the largest bone in your body, and it bleeds the most when it breaks. So it has not been fun, but it is, I think, coming along. I'll just tell you that I've shared this with some, but maybe not all. I'm thinking it was 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago now, when I saw my doctor, and he said, took x-rays, and he said, I want you to go to the emergency room at University of Maryland, shock trauma. I want you to go there and see if you can be seen by an orthopedic trauma specialist there, because it looks like Humpty Dumpty in there, looking at the x-ray. So that's not something you want to hear. So we did, we went down, had x-rays taken, and at that time they put me in a little splint, I guess what they called a soft splint, that was wrapped with ACE bandage so we could take it off. One of the problems with someone that can't feel is you can get pressure sores, and so if you cast it, the skin can break down, and then you have a whole different issue, not only the broken bone, but now wounds that you have to heal. So we don't want to do that, so something that I can take off, check the skin, make sure everything's okay, there's not too much pressure. So they did that, and then had me come back a week later and see the specialist there, and they took more x-rays. And when they took those x-rays, they had seen that the bone had moved in more alignment than it was the week before, and that there was what they thought some, I don't want to say significant, but there was healing around that break. And in fact, they kept telling me that the break was older than what in fact it was. At that point, it had been 2 weeks, well, a little more than 2 weeks from my fall and breaking that bone. And they kept telling me that the bone formation there was more like a month. So praise God, because he's actively healing and has been healing it in a faster way. And so, and that's due to prayers. So I thank you for those prayers and continue. I will see him again on the 16th of July. I'll take another series of x-rays, and I'm hopeful that at that point he'll tell me I don't need the brace anymore, that there's enough stability in there, enough bone formation that I don't need to use the brace any longer. I'll still have to be careful. They say it takes 3 to 6 months for a femur to heal. So we'll see. But so thank you. I got sidetracked there, but thank you for your prayers. Continue praying, please. And praise God. Praise God for healing. I want it to be like immediate, and he says, no, I've got a different time frame for you. But whatever that is, praise God for that. Well, last week we looked at Noah's faith. As Pastor Whitney continued in his study through Hebrews, and he looked specifically at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. I'm not continuing that series. We'll leave that for him to continue next week. But I want to use this as a jumping off point to a message today. And Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7, says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, i.e. the flood, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world. By this faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By Noah's faith in God and listening to his word, he condemned the world because the world and in his day was not listening to God. In his day, the culture, as we saw last week, the society, indeed the entire world at that time, evil and corrupt. There was not one found, save Noah, that followed God. I'm imagining they didn't even know who God was at that time. And God looked down and he was extremely displeased, to say the least, extremely displeased. We look back at Genesis 6, and if you want to turn there with me, Genesis 6, we'll start with verse 5, but this is the Noah's account, and we remember the first four verses there talk about how wicked the world had become and that there were the Nephilim of old were upon the earth and that sons of God were taking the daughters of man and yada, yada, yada. And we get to verse 5, and it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The adverbs used here tell us something pretty specific. Every, how much is that? All, right? Every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only, how much is only? All evil continually. How much is continually? All time, the only thing these people were thinking about were evil things. Not once did they think about God. They didn't know God. And so God regretted, was grieved in his heart, it says, and sorry for making man. God regretted. What do we think of when we think of regret? Something that we've done wrong. Well, God doesn't do anything wrong. And yet he regretted. He was grieved in his heart, and he was sorry for making man. Because man had become corrupt, vile, evil, doing whatever he wanted with no regard to God at all. Now, I'm not sure that it's reached that level yet here in our day, but it sure makes me think of the times that we're living in when I look at Noah's day. There are some differences. But if we're getting close to what the world experienced in Noah's day, might we surmise that God has another ending in store? It was so bad in Noah's day that he ended the world, right? With the flood. And so the days that we live in today seem to be headed more and more in that direction. But we know that the end is near because Jesus told us. I want to look at Matthew, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn in your Bibles. This entire chapter is just really good. We're going to read some of it, not all of it. But I want to start with verse 3 in Matthew 24. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Jesus, that is, privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. He will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains." See that no one leads astray. And yet in our society, in our culture today, that's exactly what people are doing. And it begins with our education, our public education. Because we're being taught things like evolution in our schools. This is what our children are learning. See that no one leads you astray. That means we have to do something about that. Now, many will come in my name saying, "I'm the Christ," and I'm not suggesting these. We're not talking about a person right now that's coming saying, "I am the Christ," although there are some out there that are doing that, and there's some pretty wild things going on out there in that sense. But in this sense, our society is basically trying to tell us that society is Christ. Society is God. We know that our government is trying to play God and in a sense calling itself God. These are signs, okay? These are signs. Nation will rise upon nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Now, what happens in a famine? It's drought, right? Something's happened to the climate in a famine, right? Earthquakes, that's all part of the climate. What do we have now? Climate change, right? We have climate change. Now, we all know that the climate does change, you know, and God set that up a long time ago. But maybe there are some extreme things that are happening in our climate now. Jesus just said that we would have that. So is there climate change? Yeah, there's climate change. Jesus said there would be. What I don't see here is that he suggested who was responsible for that climate change. Why? Because it doesn't matter. God ordained it, and it's going to happen, and it's happening. Is it a sign of the times of the end? Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, we know that in other parts of the world, Christians are being put to death, and we've even seen video of these things. We know that's happening in the Muslim worlds. We know in China and some of the other places that missionaries, that Christians are being put to death for their faith. That's not something we've had to worry about in this country. I mean, I don't know, maybe you know of, I don't know of any deaths, executions in this country for being a Christian yet. And maybe there are, we just don't know about them. Maybe they're subversive. But it's not something that you and I generally, you know, walk down the street worrying that someone's going to arrest us and put us to death because we're Christians. So we haven't experienced that yet. But Scripture would say that it says you will be hated by all nations, not just all nations except for the United States of America. He didn't say that. All nations. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You'll be delivered up to tribulation, and you will be hated by all nations. earlier this spring, and many of you may know this story, but a Muslim Democrat in the Pennsylvania legislature blasted a Republican who prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. The Muslim said the prayer was Islamophobic. Pennsylvania's first female Muslim lawmaker in the General Assembly accused a Republican colleague of Islamophobia after she opened a legislative session with a prayer that invoked the name of Jesus Christ. Movita Johnson Harrell won her Philadelphia seat in a special election earlier this month. She's a mother, a grandmother. She arrived in Harrisburg with 55 guests, more than half of whom, she said, were fellow Muslims. But she said her first day in office was marred by an offensive invocation before her induction. Freshman Representative Stephanie Borowitz, Clinton County Republican, was tapped to give the opening remarks the day of Johnson Harrell's swearing in. Now, you know there's prayer pretty much before any legislative session throughout this country. We see it here in Anne Arundel County. If you go to a county council meeting, they start with prayer. By the way, whatever happened to that separation of church and state? Why is there prayer allowed in Congress and in county councils and state legislatures if we have a so-called separation of church and state? That's a sidetrack. But so we know that there's prayer. Quote, this is Movita Johnson Harrell, quote, "There should definitely be censure because we need to be promoting inclusion, not division." Borowitz, Stephanie Borowitz, in response to this backlash. Oh, first of all, let me just say that in her prayer, she invoked, and you can, by the way, you can see this, you can go to YouTube and look it up, and you can hear the whole prayer. During her prayer, she invoked Jesus 13 times, God 6 times, and the Lord 4 times in a nearly 2-minute long prayer. Well, praise God! How dare she invoke Jesus' name? So, when she was questioned about this, her response was, "That's how I pray every day." Thank you. And asked if she intended to heed Democrats' call to apologize. She said, "Oh, no. No, I don't apologize ever for praying." Amen. Thank you, Stephanie Borowitz. The point here is, you will be hated by all nations. Now we're seeing that hate in this country. We're seeing that now, where in previous years we didn't see that. But we're seeing it. This is just one example. You can find many others out there, I'm sure. As many of you know, I've traveled in and out of the theater world for the last 35 years. And so my Facebook presence has many theater folk, i.e. progressives and liberals. And let me tell you something, their hatred for Christianity is evident in their posts. So we're facing that hatred in this country. Let's turn back to Matthew and back to Jesus. And I want to skip ahead to verse 37. And you know this text. "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware." They were unaware. "Until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so it is in this country, I think. We have people that are unaware, and they will be swept away. We have here a picture of evil, of wickedness, total depravity in the days of Noah. And look how Jesus illustrates it. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. These are what? These are all works of the flesh that are specifically brought out in the Scripture. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Works of the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Galatians. If you want to turn to Galatians 5, we're going to begin with the 16th verse. Galatians 5, beginning with the 16th verse. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." But you see, those people in Noah's days, they didn't have God. They had no Spirit. They were not walking in any Spirit, only in the flesh. And so they had nothing to keep them from doing the things that they wanted to do. Paul goes on, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now the works of the flesh are evident. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this." It's a long list. It's a long list of works of the flesh, folks. And we struggle with it every day. What's the first one that Paul mentions here? Sexual immorality. Do we have any of that here in this country? Any sexual immorality? Today is June 30th. It's the last day of the month of June. You know, I always look forward to the month of June because, well, first of all, I know that there won't be any more cold days. And I like that, so I always look forward to June. June 1st also was the day my grandmother was born. I always remember that. School gets out in June. So as a kid growing up, you always look forward to June, right? It's the first day of summer. We observe, celebrate Father's Day in June. There's a sense of relaxation, a slowing down, a leisureliness associated with June and summer days and nights, catching a baseball game or cooking out, going to the pool, eating outside at a restaurant, right? All things that make the month of June pretty cool, I think. But what's that saying? All good things must come to an end? Now it seems that the month of June is becoming known, or actually has become known, for something else. We talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. My opinion is not something to look forward to. Now the month of June is LGBTQ Pride Month. What? LGBTQ Pride Month. Before I address that issue, there's something else in this little phrase that I think we need to pay attention to, because have we forgotten that God doesn't look too fondly on pride? Mark 7:20 says, "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, "what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, and come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. John's first letter, in his first letter, chapter 2, starting at the 15th verse, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." How about those Proverbs? Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." And of course, Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So to have kind of pride month that doesn't deal with God is ungodly. So we don't even, right there, we don't even have to go to what LGBTQ, XYZ, and whatever is. We don't even have to talk about that. We can just go to pride and say, "Eh, that's ungodly. We're not celebrating that," whatever it is, because it's not God. Now, if there was a Jesus Christ Pride Day or parade, then we're all for it, right? But not pride of man's doing and accomplishments. According to the Library of Congress, this is the Library of Congress, okay? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. And by the way, most of you, are probably close to my age or older. Didn't queer mean gay? When we were growing up, that was the word, right? Queer. So I don't know why they've attached, this must be some new thing, but I don't know why they've attached, God bless you, by the way. I don't know why they've attached queer to this thing, name. Anyway, Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, and Queer Pride Month is currently celebrated each year in the month of June to honor the 1969 Stonewall Uprising in Manhattan. The Stonewall Uprising was a tipping point for the gay liberation movement in the United States. So in the United States, the last Sunday in June, June 30th, today, and today's a Sunday, was initially celebrated as Gay Pride Day. But the actual day was flexible. So we can just move it around wherever we want to, because we have pride. In major cities across the nation, the day soon grew to encompass a month-long series of events. Today, celebrations include pride parades, picnics, parties, workshops, symposia, and concerts. And LGBTQ Pride Month events attract millions of participants around the world. Memorials are held during this month for those members of the community who have been lost to hate crimes or HIV/AIDS. Now that's the loss of life to anything, and particularly AIDS and stuff, that's sad. But the purpose of the commemorative month is to recognize the impact that lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals have had on history locally, nationally, and internationally. The purpose of the commemorative month is to recognize the impact. Now, if these folks have had an impact on history, then shouldn't that be enough? Does it matter whether they're lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender? Except that I think most of these people they're talking about, their impact is because of that. Let me get this straight. We are supposed to set aside and celebrate people's choice of how and who they have sex with. Is there any other month where we celebrate people's sexuality? I don't think so. I don't know why we would do that. I remember in the 80s, and again, I was in the theater world. Most, if not all, of my friends were gay or at least sympathetic to the lifestyle. And I remember in those days that the mantra was, particularly to the government, stay out of our bedrooms. We should be free to do whatever we want to in our bedrooms. Stay out. Well, you know what? I could agree with that. I mean, I don't agree with what you're doing, but go ahead and do it in the privacy of your own place. And I don't need to know about it. I don't need for you to have a parade so I can know that that's what you do. I don't want to know that. But now what's the mantra? Government, you must come into our bedrooms. In fact, everybody must come into our bedrooms and know what we do. I still don't want to know that. But that's where we are. And all of this gets propagated in our public schools, and we're seeing it. And you know what? You can look this one up. I forget all of the details, but there are some places, I think this was Seattle maybe, where they have the local library has a time set aside. I forget exactly what it's called, but it's drag queens coming in and reading stories to the kids. And when a pastor went to visit this particular library just to observe and see what was going on, he was arrested. He wasn't even going there to protest. He was just going to see what was happening. He was arrested. So it gets propagated in our public schools. We're bombarded with it on TV shows and in films. I've talked about this before. There are shows that I kind of like these superhero shows now that come out. You see it on Netflix and whatever. Every one of them now has same-sex relationships and all this stuff, and it's just a way of programming us to say, this is normal, this is okay, it's, you know, I might not agree with it, but it's okay, it's normal, right? We're getting it in the theater. It's one of the reasons that I'm just not working in the theater anymore. It's all political activism now in the theater. It's very depressing. Even our baseball team engages in this type of sexual immorality. What was it, June 12th with the Orioles was Gay Pride Baseball Day or whatever? So, folks, this kind of stuff is happening, and it's happening very fast in our world today. I just want to relay to you another kind of personal thing. Earlier in the spring, every couple of years, I get asked to do a reading series at the Kennedy Center, and these are plays that are written by kids, and ones that are good enough, they get these kind of staged readings where they get professional directors and professional actors to come in and read these plays. You spend a few hours kind of rehearsing, reading through them, and then you do a reading for family and friends, that kind of thing. And actually, some of these are good, you know, and some of the themes are fine. But the point of this is that this is the first time it's happened to me. I got to this rehearsal, and some of the people in the room, I think, had come in and they hadn't been introduced. So we took a few moments for these people to introduce themselves. And the first woman said, "Hi, I'm Jane Doe," whoever it was, "and I'm the dramaturg, and my pronouns are she, her, and hers." And I was sitting next to her, and I don't know what happened on my face, but I mean, inside it was like, "What? Your pronouns are she, her, and hers?" And as they continued, there were maybe three or four people that introduced themselves. They all when in turn giving us their pronouns. You know, we have pronoun police now. A month ago, I was called in for an audition at the Only Theater for Singing in the Rain. On the audition form that you fill out, what are your pronouns? If you don't know what my pronoun is, there's something wrong with me. What are your pronouns? Folks, it's becoming absurd. But you watch. I mean, you're going to see this more and more influence our culture. All right, so what? What does this all add up to? You know, when Jesus began his public ministry, the first thing he preached was repent. The first thing he said was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew 4:17. And like Noah, we should be preaching that message as well. Repent. Now, it's a little easier for us in our day and age because we have us, we have fellow Christians. There are others in the world that know the scripture and the message in God's word. Remember, Noah was the only one in his day preaching that message. So it should be a little easier for us. Also, it's our great commission. Remember, Jesus commissioned us to go out and preach to all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? To a certain degree, we're all influenced by our culture, our traditions, our experiences. We are, and that's something we have to fight against and understand and recognize. I was listening to a Ken Ham sermon the other day, and he talks about how we need to know the audience, the culture, the society that we're preaching to, and that we need to understand the language that they are using. So if we go up to someone and try to talk to them about God, we need to know who and what God is to them, because it's most likely not who we mean when we say it in this day and age. He tells two jokes. You may have heard these before, but Ken Ham's Australian. They're living in the States. This was some time ago. They had I think it was a babysitter, somebody had come over to watch the baby as they went out. And he was he's holding the baby, and he said to the girl, he said, "Oh, here, do you want to nurse the baby?" And of course she was like, "What?" Well, in Australia, nurse means to hold the baby. But here in the United States, it means to breastfeed. So he said, "Do you want to hold the baby?" And she heard, "Do you want to breastfeed the baby?" And then he said, "Well, that's okay, I'll nurse the baby," which even was more problematic for this young girl. There's another time where his car battery went dead, and some guy came to help, and you know, he said, "Can I help you?" He said, yeah, my battery is flat." And the guy said, "Your battery's flat? What, did you run over it? What are you talking about?" He had to learn that in this country, your battery is dead. But in Australia, your battery is flat. It just means there's no current running through it, right? So language, even when we're speaking the same language, is different in different cultures and societies. And when we talk to someone about God or Jesus or church or baptism or anything that is a Christian worldview, we have to understand that a lot of times we're not talking to someone who has that Christian worldview. They have a humanist worldview or philosophy, and their understanding of the words that are coming out of your mouth are most likely not what they understand those words and concepts to be. And we see that illustration in Acts. We don't have time to go into that, but there's Acts 2, there's Acts 11. Remember, and we see it throughout all of the New Testament. In general, Peter preached to the Jews. That's the Acts 2 world. And in general, Paul preached to the Gentiles. That's the Acts 11 world. And for years now, we in this country have been an Acts 2, not that we're Jews, but that idea that we're all in that same all have that same foundation. We've been an Acts 2 country because we've been a Christian country. It's how we were founded. And so for years, we've had that foundation. And so when we talk, that doesn't mean everyone was a Christian, but they understood what that foundation was. They understood when you say God, you're talking about the triune God, that Jesus Christ, that the Savior. They understood these words, these concepts. That's not the case anymore, folks. We now live in an Acts 11 world because most of our nation are Gentiles. Most of our nation are pagans. They're evolutionists. Some don't even know that they are and don't know how they even became that because they've been inculcated through the public school system, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Obama, you remember a few years ago, there was a quote where Mr. Obama said, "Well, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation." Which, that's an interesting phrasing. Whatever we once were, you mean you don't know, but then you say, we're no longer a Christian nation, implying that we were a Christian nation. But he's right. We are no longer a Christian nation. And so this country has become a mission field for us. And we need to learn the language so that we can bring the language of God to a dying and lost world. So, you know, I think there are times when we want to put our head in the sand and you know, watch Andy Griffith and Carol Burnett's show and Perry Mason, whatever, and not pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. But we need to, because the signs, as we see in Matthew, are there. And as missionaries, we need to understand their language. We need to know what their pronouns are so that we can talk to them and bring the language of Christ to them. I want to make sure the LGBTQ and all of that stuff, these are political-driven movements. They have political agendas. This has become cliche, but, you know, we love the person and hate the sin, right? It's true. It's true. And what I want to be able to fight against is the political agenda of these organizations, not the people themselves, because we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we know what their sin is because it's out in the open. Don't know what my sin is that I struggle with every day. But trust me, we all have sins. And we are all constantly trying to repent of our sins. Unfortunately, those that don't know God aren't trying to repent from their sins because they don't know they're in sin. And we have to help them. Now, we know God's the only one that's going to open their eyes, that's going to breathe life into them. We're dead in our sin. What does that mean? We're dead. We can do nothing. If you're dead, you can do nothing. It's God that pulls us up. It's not anything we do. But we need to be mouthpieces to those folks and go out into the world and bring the language of Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray for those that are lost in their sin. Lord, those that have no idea that they're in sin. And Lord, we pray that your will would be to awaken them, to breathe life in them, the life given to us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. Father, I pray for this congregation and for any of those that would hear this message that you would inspire their hearts and their minds to understand the foreign language around them, Lord, but to use that to bring your language to a lost and dying people. We pray for this nation. We're a Christian nation, and we are no longer. Father, I pray for revival in this country. Only you can bring about revival, and that we would see a reawakening of your lordship over our leaders and over this country. And then, Father, we do recognize that the end is approaching and that you have placed signs, you have given us signs. Lord, and let us heed those signs. Let us see the signs, not be frightened by them, but take the bull by the horns, Lord, and march into the lost world proclaiming your word, Lord. Now, as we go from this place, Lord, take us safely. Watch over us this day, Lord. Bring us safely to the beginning of a new day tomorrow, where we might proclaim your lordship. And this we pray through Christ. Amen.